Good to see you tonight. Appreciate Rich remembering in his prayer to pray for Micah and Emily. That's Hannah's mother and sister. They'd mentioned that they might go to Eastside tonight because they have also, Hannah has a brother there, Micah's son. So that's where they would be tonight, but plan to head back on Monday. So we're glad she got her car fixed and that she can make her way back. Also mentioned in Rich's prayer was the topic of the hour, wives submit to your husbands. For this morning we talked about the husband's duty to the wife. We'd mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 33 and how Paul had emphasized ultimately what the husband needed most of all from the wife and what the wife needs most of all from the husband. And so we talked about husbands, love your wives. It's not to say that that's all that they need. Same with the husbands, with the wives submitting to them. That's not to say all that they need. But these are emphasis that God had made in Scripture for a happy home, a blessed home. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, he said, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So there's the divine directive given in Scripture for the wives to be submissive to their husbands. I found this quote by a woman named Laura Miller, and she wrote, "I was created to be a helpmeet. That was the stated purpose in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, when God gave woman to man. To rid man of his loneliness and to be a helper to him. And just as I most perfectly fulfill my purpose as a human when I'm glorifying God, when I'm being a helpmeet, I am most perfectly fulfilling my purpose as a woman." This is true. And it's imperative that our dear sisters in Christ would understand this today. For most in the entire world do not. It wasn't too long ago that they had a better picture of it, though. Have you ever looked through any old magazines before? Maybe that you found in old bookstores, or maybe your grandmother's house somewhere collecting dust from back in the 50s. Did you ever notice how woman used to be portrayed? Mother caring to the needs of her house. A mother rocking a baby. A woman reading a story to her children. Mothers seeing over the affairs of keeping all the kids in line and still trying to take care of the needs of the house. A mother trying to teach her daughter at an early age of how to be a good keeper of the home. Doesn't that all sound so foreign to you? I mean, so antiquated, so light years away. For if you were to look at magazines today, you'd see a woman portrayed as carrying a briefcase, sailing down a crowded street, headed to work. Or a super thin woman wearing barely anything at all, doing nothing but causing trouble. What you see today is beauty and independence is emphasized. The modern woman demands all. She refuses to submit to her husband. She has an affair or two, and a divorce or two. She doesn't want her husband or children to threaten her personal goals in life. She's usually tanned, current with all the trends, puts her kids in daycare center, makes sure that she works so that all of her kids can be able to have the latest gaming devices and internet-connected devices so they might be entertained. She's opinionated. She's demanding. She wants to be heard and here to fulfill all her personal goals in life. That's the picture of the modern woman that this culture applauds. She can't stay married and, for that matter, happy. and her kids get in all kinds of trouble. She is far from the woman that God calls an excellent woman. In Proverbs chapter 31, if you read what he calls the excellent woman, you might read through that and try to underline where we ever find this woman being selfish or demanding her happiness be front and center. I'll tell you right now, you'll have a bare page when you're done. What do we see there? I've got a couple of verses from Proverbs 31, verses 10 and following. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. The woman God praises finds her fulfillment in being used for everybody else in her family. She never complains, "Well, what about me?" For her glory is seen in her family being happy. Not many women get this today, and that's why so many are unhappy. You see, this lesson, if you think about it, really is all about the woman's happiness, though it may seem counterintuitive. God, our Creator, knows what is best for the woman, the man, and the family. And for her to achieve her ultimate satisfaction in a life that is well lived. For God made us all and knows what produces happiness within the heart. Wives, submit to your husbands. Well, that's the matter, isn't it? The discussion. This is not cultural preference, but a spiritual command. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 18. The word used to refer to that which is legally binding, it's something that he wants us to understand is commissioned to the woman in the home. Of course, submission is limited, right? The husband cannot make one disobedient to God. Acts 5:29 says it's better to obey God rather than men. But if it doesn't, then wives should submit. This is God's command, and His commands are for our good always, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24 says. Plain and simple, right? God wanted marriage to be the grace of life. But for that, that's not so for many. For most, it starts with bliss, but gradually descends into varying rates of war within the home, characterized by bitterness and bickering, discontent, unforgiveness, separation, and then finally, divorce. When we look in the book of Genesis, there we see the very first marriage problem. In Genesis 3, verse 6, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Later on, the man said in verse 12, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." That forbidden fruit which brought sin into the world when man and woman ate of the fruit. Way back in the beginning, you learn one of the tendencies of woman is to rule and control and to not submit. Eve led her husband into sin, and God has used this example in Scripture many times as a reason why He's limited her authority. Another example is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 there in verse 11, where he says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission." There's our word tonight, submission. "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Sadly, she often wants control, and that's her tendency that she must seek to master. If her tendency was always to submit to her husband, then there would be no need for the command, which is found many times in the Bible. By the way, I might mention man's tendency is to overpower her and to crush her. I mean, just look at the short history of all the earth, the way men have treated women, and thus the conflict. Thus, you can see why God says, man, you need to be reminded to love your wives. Because that may not always be the tendency. And that's why we had that lesson this morning. That he must dwell with her with understanding. He needs to be strong and yet kind. Men of steel and velvet, as we talked about. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. There in verse 21. If we were to back up one verse before Paul begins to address the husbands and the wives, you'll notice he speaks generally about submission. In Ephesians 5:21, right into the church there at Ephesus, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So it is the general responsibility of all believers that we submit mutually to each other. Be more concerned about the other than ourselves. Some men lack the spirit. They are control freaks. They dominate at home, at work, and in the church. They know no submission, and that is evil. We should approach all our relationships with humility, self-sacrifice, self-denial, and a desire to meet the needs of the other person. So Paul says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. He goes then from general to specific. Wives, now submit to your own husbands. See, all of us have to submit in some point. It's some area of life. Whether it's in our relation with the government, or our employer, or whether it's in the home. God has placed this order within the home. This will help minimize the curse that leads to marriage failure, where all seek their own, which is happening today at this country at a rapid rate. Someone ultimately has to be in charge in the home. And God has chosen the man. Well, what if he's not a good man? Well, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. There in verse 1. Peter says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, that they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So here again he speaks about wives being submissive to husbands that are not necessarily good men, certainly not Christian men. And he used the word likewise because previously he had already been talking about submission in general. Submit to governors and to kings, right? Yes. Submission takes place even to the Lord Jesus Himself, who is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Verse 25 of chapter 2. Wives, likewise, now He specifically speaks to them, be submissive to your own husbands. You know, whether the government is good or bad, or the employer is good or bad, or the husband is good or bad, we're to be submissive to whom God has told us to be submissive to. Well, if my husband is disobedient to God, all the more reason then. That's what Peter's saying. All the more reason. Because perhaps he may be won by the conduct that you are displaying of still being good and kind and submissive to him, even though he doesn't have the same faith that you have. There, let's keep reading in verse 2. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Maybe you have a husband that is a failure to you, and he fails to fulfill all your hopes and all your expectations, and you're gravely disappointed in him. All the more reason to be submissive as an example to him of godly behavior. Notice how he says, the holy women of old who trusted in who? In God. You may not trust your man, but God asked, do you trust me? Therefore, trust as his plan directs. See, this is key. God, our Creator, knows best how to melt the heart of a hard man. He wouldn't tell you to do this unless it may be for the good of both you and him in the end. So again, submission is not the woman's tendency, and that's why it is commanded over and over again in Scripture. There are plenty of places to read it in the Bible so that one can't miss it. This is not optional. It is required if you want to see heaven one day. For only submissive people will be there in the end. Because we all must submit to the will of Christ, don't we? So the matter, wives submit, the manner as to the Lord. Ephesians 5:22 says, as to the Lord. You submit to your husbands as if you were responding to Jesus Christ. Wow. I mean, that's amazing if you think about it. That's, we might say, extreme, and yet he said it. You might say, now wait a second. My husband is nothing like Jesus Christ. You're absolutely right. No husband is. He has sinned many times in life. He has weaknesses and imperfections. And yet with all that known, God's Word still says, you submit to him in this manner as if he were me. Wives, how are you doing with that? You see, submission first begins with Christ. If you truly obey God, then you'll obey his will. And if you obey his will, then you'll submit to your husband because that's a part of his will. You see? So if you're suffering from a lack of this, your true problem lies with your relationship with Jesus Christ and your refusal to submit to Jesus. See, when a woman says, my relationship with God is great, but I refuse to submit to my husband, then you are greatly deceived. You must submit to him as to the Lord. See, with this level of respect and obedience that you give to the Lord, you should give to your husband. This is, reason why is because that's one of his greatest needs, to be respected in the home. Remember again, Ephesians chapter 5, there, verse 33. Let's just look at it again, remind ourselves. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. God says the greatest need of a wife is that she knows that she's loved. Agape, self-sacrificial love. And the greatest need for the husband is to see that he's respected. That's often shown by her being willing to submit to his direction and leadership in the home. So there's the matter. Wives submit. The manner as to the Lord. The motive for the husband is the head of the wife. That's the why. The husband is the head of the wife. Last I checked, your body and mind responds to the head. Right? That's how the body best functions, if it obeys the commandments that the head gives to it. When you see a body that does not respond to the head, you see deformity, don't you? Or something unnatural and not normal. We've all seen it and looked upon it with pity and sadness. Whether it's someone that maybe has Tourette's and they're not able to control the ticks in their body. Or someone that maybe had a neck injury and become paralyzed from the neck down. And though they could wish, they're saying in their heads, "Move my hand," they cannot. Because something abnormal had happened to their body. The same is true in a marriage. When a wife will not submit to the husband as head, then there's going to be dysfunction and deformity in that body. God has designed the body to respond to the head, and the husband is the head of the wife. This is clearly illustrated there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when Paul was speaking to the church there at Corinth and their cultural conflict with the head covering at the time. It was something that the Corinthian women wore. It was something that was seen in nature, he said, and it was something that they needed to respect because of its societal implications. Because it backed up a principle that was true about God's will for marriage. And that principle is this in 1 Corinthians 11:3. "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." He goes on to say in verses 8 through 10, "For a man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor is man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Man, you say these words outside in society and you're likely to get a brick thrown your way, right? I mean, these are some fighting words today. You have to tell them their fight is not with you. It's with God. Steve Monst didn't make this up. This is God's word. "Nor was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." You just have to go to Genesis chapter 2 and see that that's so. Now, you either believe that or you don't. I believe that. Hopefully you want to be a Bible believer because this is the way of truth that leads to salvation and to heaven above. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. See, there was essentially two types of women in Corinthian culture that did not wear the veil: feminists and harlots, usually temple prostitutes. And perhaps there were some women in the church there at Corinth that thought their equality in Christ meant that they were free of their husband's authority. But the veil in Corinthian society was the symbol of the submission to their husband. And that was the reason why he said, "You need to respect that." Society understood it was the woman's place under the authority of her husband, and therefore Paul says it's very bad. It's very, very bad for one to think that Christians don't believe this to be so. And just as many women today wanting to show that they're not possessed by their husbands, what do? The veil has no societal implications on our society today. But what they might do today is to refuse to take his last name in marriage. Or they're going to hyphenate it because they'd hate to be claimed by their husband. They don't want to show that he's head of their family. And I believe it would be very, very bad for a Christian to do that today as well, like it was for the women not donning the veil in Corinthian culture. He says the women ought to do this as a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, what does that mean, because of the angels? It's one difficult statement. Perhaps here's what it means. See, the angels have been told by God of His will for man and woman in marriage. And it would be of great interest to them. Why? Because angels are not marrying or given in marriage. It's outside their realm of experience. They understand submission and authority, though. It's so among them. There's archangels and different orders of angels. But they don't experience submission in marriage. And so they're curious to see God's order in the church where men and women are striving to do what God had originally planned for them in the Garden of Eden. And how very different that is from what the rest of the world is doing. So because of the angels, Paul is saying, maintain these cultural aspects that bolster God's original intent. Don't cast them off. And this would cause the angels to give praise and glory to God as His will is being submitted to by His own people, whom, having never seen, love Him and will obey Him. This headship principle is seen by the angels. What do the angels see in your marriage, dear women? And what they see, does it cause them to glorify God in heaven? Or rather scratch their heads and puzzle them? For they can't understand why in the world someone that's supposed to be submissive to Christ refuses to submit to their husband. They can understand that of the world though, right? The world loves their sin. They disobey God frequently. But why would it be so among God's women? It shouldn't be so. So stop and think. What do the angels see in your home? Isn't that, you know, awesome to think that eternity watches of how we're working out our obedience to God in our homes with our relationships with one another? So what have we looked at so far? Well, we've seen the matter, wives submit. We've seen the manner as to the Lord. We've seen the motive, for the husband is the head of the wife. Now the model, as Christ is head of the church. There in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 through 23, it says, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Christ is head of the church. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When the body is working as it was designed, in the church of Christ, and every part's doing its function, he says it causes the growth of the body. It gets stronger. It's like muscles working out, building up the frame. Well, what's being built in our own homes? Because the model is as Christ is head of the church. Pray tell, what do we call a church unwilling to submit to Christ? Unscriptural, don't we? In error. Maybe a denomination. Unsound. So when he says to submit as Christ is head of the church, with that same willing heart, be willing to say, whatever you say, that I will do. That's a significant model. Right? In the same non-grudging and joyful way the church submits to Christ, so too must the wife to the husband. I mean, what would Christ think if we said, I know you said to do worship this way, but we'd rather do it another way. It's not very submissive, is it? In fact, it's not submissive at all. We ought to have a willing heart as a congregation to say, speak, Lord, your servant listens. To be desirous to please the one whom is our head. There in 1 Corinthians 7:34, Paul says, "But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband." So here he's speaking about those that were in Christ. And he says that the one that is married cares about the things of the world. Now, he's not talking about worldly things in this sense, but rather something that's pertaining to this earth. And there's no marriage in heaven, right? So the marriage that exists here on earth, your wife should be desirous to seek to please her husband. By the way, Christ doesn't seek to bulldoze the church, right, as the head over the body. Neither should the man who's head over the wife. And what we see in the next verse is the contrast, 7:33, "But he who is married cares about things of the world, how he may please his wife." You see how it works together? One seeking to please the other. And God's given us the keys on how to do that effectively. See, the wife respects her husband. See, husbands, make sure that you love your wives. These are things that God are pleased in, and we should be desirous to do them. Yes, man, even we must seek to please our wives. When the husband is cruel and oppressive, and the husband says, "Smile as I run you over," that's sinning. That's absolutely sinning. He should seek to want to please his wife, that he finds joy in making her happy. And I guarantee you, when she begins to find that joy, she'll find joy in wanting to submit to him, as the church finds joy in wanting to please Christ. Well, we've seen the matter, the manner, the motive, the model. Now let's notice, lastly, the magnitude. In everything. That's what it says there in Ephesians 5:24. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband's head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and be submissive in everything." Now, why would he have to say that? Because there's going to be a number of things that take place in a home, wives, where you're not going to agree with. And so he is here saying, submit anyway. Right? Not just the things that you agree with. That'd be easy. That would be hard to actually call submissive. You want to do it anyway. So it's not just when you feel like it. But the Bible says in everything. Except what? Except when he seeks to get you to disobey God. Right? We always put that clarifier in. But please do not equate your feelings with God's commands. And I might say that goes with both male or female, husband or wife, right? Sometimes a husband may come in real hard and say, "Well, you got to do this because this is what God wants you to do." Okay. When you invoke God's name, you better have a verse to back that up. It's better to just say, "This is what I believe is best for the family. This is my opinion. This is my judgment. And I'm trying to do the very best I can to be the head of this home. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Some lady may say, "Well, I don't like that. And I ought to obey God over you." Well, that is true. But don't equate your feelings with God's commands. Again, you need to have a verse to back that up if that's the case. Well, doesn't he need to take consideration of me? Absolutely, he does. But that was this morning's lesson, wasn't it? That was the husband lesson this morning. This is the wife's lesson. This is your side of the coin. And God says, see that you do this in everything. This is God's design for the home. It will help lift up your man and help him to feel that he does have your respect in the home. And that will cause them to want to do in return whatever it is that you're desiring to be happy as well. Yes, there's going to be times where heads butt and there's going to be a difference of opinion in which way to go. And God has made it very plain that someone ultimately has to be in charge. Someone eventually has to take responsibility where the buck stops with them. And that is the husband. And it's a weighty responsibility. Because sometimes he's going to be incorrect in that judgment. He's not going to make the best decision. But submit to him anyway. Show respect. He'll appreciate that. And if he's a good, God-fearing man, we'll learn better the next time. We'll grow. I mean, that's what we all are expected to do, whether husband or wife, to grow in the Lord. No one's a master overnight. Yes, even men must learn from their mistakes as well. So women, how are you doing with your submission and everything? You know, I'd like to believe that every man here is the same man at home. I would like to believe that they're just as kind and as good as I know them. And yet I know that may not be the case. I know because I grew up with one. My dear father. I know how cruel men can be. I know how they can appear as angels of light and mercy in the church and demons of darkness in the home. Perhaps you've been so hurt by your husband. What can I do, you say? Well, I do know one that will never let you down, and that's your eternal Father. Lean on your Father for help. Go to God for help. God will help you if you ask for help. Yes, maybe we've been wrongly hurt, but so too was Christ. He can sympathize with you. You can go to his throne in boldness, knowing that he can sympathize with you. And your Savior promises to be with you every day, even in a difficult marriage. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So trust in God. Trust in God's plan for you. Trust that God knows what is best. And be obedient to God. But perhaps you have a good husband, but you've not been the wife you ought to be. I'll tell you, like I told the men this morning, it's not that you need to come forward and confess that, but rather go home and seek an audience with him. Apologize in sincerity. Say you will do better. Work harder at being submissive and not argumentative. Helpful and not hurtful. Like the Proverb 31 woman, to do him good all the days of his life. I'll end again with where we began this evening of the quote from Laura Miller. Remember, she said, "And just as I most perfectly fulfill my purpose as a human when I'm glorifying God, when I'm being a helpmeet, I most perfectly am fulfilling my purpose as a woman." Thank you for your kind attention this evening. Maybe you're here this evening, you're not a disciple of Christ, you're not a Christian yet. Will you repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Have them washed away. Maybe it's been this sin we've talked about here of non-submission. You've not displayed it to your spouse, and so you've not displayed it to your husband. God can wash all that away when you repent. Make your life right before him. Whether as not a Christian being baptized, having it washed away, or being as a Christian, coming back to him and being submissive to him in what he's asked you to do in the home. If we can pray for you or help you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? The cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, leave with him your care. and begin life anew. Let the cross lift every care near. Let the cross, Jesus, will meet you there.